You can be turning to Matthew chapter 4 as we will open up this morning. Amen. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start there in that passage of Scripture. Wow. Where would that lighthouse, where would we be without that lighthouse? Wow. If you found your place in Matthew 4, please stand with me. Reverence to the Word of God. Read this passage as we get into the message this morning. We're going to be looking at the subject or the title of this morning's message is Preaching the Bible that Jesus Preached. Preaching the Bible that Jesus Preached. And as we've been looking over these last few weeks at a short series, messages on the importance of the Word of God in our lives for our salvation, essentially for everything, including knowing Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, we read in verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, speaking of Jesus, answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." And here the devil is going to try to quote Scripture. "For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." Father, once again, we bow before you today, pleading with you to take your word, open it before us, open it to our understanding. Certainly, Father, we pray that you'd give clarity to the preacher, help him to be able to declare that message that you want for us today. Thank you for your word. Pray that as in these days we focus on the importance of your word, that you'd once again today help us, grow us in our appreciation of the Word of God, Old and New Testament, Father. We love you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Of course, you may be seated. Well, what Bible did Jesus know and use? You know, when we ask it, that question, we're asking what scriptures did Jesus Christ quote from? What scriptures did he refer to in his teaching and preaching? Well, the obvious answer to that is the Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures of the Old Testament. Well, preacher, why would you take this track today? Why would you take this line of study today? Well, as we have been mentioning in the two previous messages, some suggest that we don't even need the Bible to convince people about the existence of God or His claims on us as humankind. Some of those same people argue that the Old Testament should just be set aside. Set it aside and really not teach from it or use it at all. Their reasoning is, and again, their reasoning is, that they claim that there are things in the Old Testament that just can't be verified. I don't think the Son of God would agree with them. I do not believe that Jesus Christ would agree with them. Now, y'all know by now that I'm not a very sophisticated guy. In fact, I'm a very simple man, and I look at things very simplistically. So I ask the question. I ask the simple question. How did the Lord Jesus Christ handle it? What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? Well, we look today in this message at how our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, used the Old Testament. Specifically, we want to see what subjects, what events recorded in the Old Testament does the Lord Jesus Christ affirm for us during His ministry. Very interesting. Very interesting. Jesus, we want to look first at Jesus' extensive quotes from the Old Testament. His extensive quoting from, yes, the Old Testament. In all, the Old Testament is referenced to in some way, alluded to, some 300 times by the New Testament writers. Now, interestingly, I wouldn't have thought this, but interestingly, the book of Deuteronomy is quoted the most by the New Testament writers. Now, Jesus quoted the Old Testament some 78 times. His favorite book of the Old Testament to quote from was Psalms, but he also quoted second most from the book of Deuteronomy. Well, how did Jesus use those Old Testament scriptures? How did he use them? Well, we see a couple things. Jesus used the Old Testament scriptures, as we just read, to refute Satan. To refute Satan. The passage we read earlier is Matthew's account of the Lord Jesus Christ being tempted there in the wilderness by the devil. Three times in that passage, Jesus refutes the wicked prince of this world with quotes from the Old Testament. Now, in that passage in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting, and we already read Matthew 4, but he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. In Matthew 4, verse 7, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 16. And then the third time in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 10, again, every time he said, "It is written," referring to the Old Testament. And that third time, verse 10, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Interesting. Beloved, we're to do the same thing. We are to do the same. We should use the words of God to refute the wicked one's attacks in our lives. And you better believe he is going to attack you in one way or another. Sometimes it's direct attack. Sometimes he attacks right here, does he not? Through thought life and the doubts and questions that may come our way. Respond, refute him with the words of God. And by the way, it's okay to use the Old Testament to do that as well. Praise God for Jesus' words in the New Testament. The Old Testament is viable too. Jesus used the Old Testament scriptures to refute Satan. But we also find in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that Jesus used the Old Testament scriptures to refute men like the Pharisees, the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the scholars, the religious leaders of the day. The Lord Jesus used the Old Testament scriptures to answer them when they challenged him. In Mark chapter 10, we read this. Here's the Pharisees coming to him. It says, the Pharisees came to him and asked him, again, always with an ulterior motive. Their question was, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And again, the editorial statement, tempting him. The Lord Jesus Christ answers them in verse 7 and 8. Notice, he says, for this cause. Again, he's answering them from the Old Testament. For this cause, he quotes, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And they were no more twain, but one flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is quoting Genesis, the book of beginnings, chapter 2 and verse 24. In those words. Beloved, there is plenty of biblical principle for us in the Old Testament to answer false teachers even, to answer the false teachers in our day. The Apostle Paul wrote this. I love this. It speaks to my heart often. The Apostle Paul wrote the following for us, for you and I, encouraging us, now get this, encouraging us to learn from the mistakes of Israel in the Old Testament. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, he said, now all these things happen unto them, the children of Israel, happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What's he saying? He's saying the Old Testament, these principles, these truths, these things that are recorded in the Old Testament that happened in the ongoing lives and history of Israel were written for our admonition. And the idea is our warning. We could even use the idea as advisory to us. Take note of those things. Yes. Yes, indeed. Jesus used the Old Testament scriptures to refute the Pharisees. We use just one example. There were plenty of them. But Jesus also used the Old Testament scriptures to affirm his authority. To affirm or testify, if you will, to his authority. And again, first we find the Pharisees often, if you remember, question his authority. Essentially, they were saying, who do you think you are? Correcting us or speaking in such a way to us or teaching the things that you teach. In John, Gospel John chapter 8. We have the Lord Jesus Christ there quoting the Old Testament, chapter 8, verses 13 to 18. And he's referring there to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6. Here's what he said in John chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Notice, it is also written in your law. Now again, what was he talking? What was their question? His authority. Concerning that witness of him. Let me read verses 17 and 18 of John 8. It is written also in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Notice what he says. I am one that bear witness of myself. Who's the other witness? And my Father, the Father that sent me, bear witness of me. There's my authority. Our authority, beloved, for what we believe and teach does not come of ourselves. Our authority is not out of the wisdom of some human preacher. Our authority for what we teach, preach, what we believe comes from the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul penned the words of 2 Timothy chapter 3, this was the scriptures. Again, as he penned those words, God was in the process of giving the New Testament scriptures. But listen, remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. What did he say? How much scripture? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. That's what we teach. That's what we believe. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Have you ever needed to go to the Word of God to get correction for your life? To refix your course? Yes, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, but also for instruction in righteousness. We go to the Word of God, including the Old Testament, for that instruction to how to live for God. Of course, in the 17th verse, it went on to say that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Yes. Yes. The scriptures. Jesus answered the question concerning his own authority with the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. But a second question. Just when did Jesus use the Old Testament scriptures? Well, we've already seen some places. When did he use the Old Testament scriptures? Well, he used them constantly, actually. He used the Old Testament scriptures at various times and in different situations, different places. Obviously, he was very familiar with them. And it was common for him to quote them and refer to them as he was dealing with his disciples and the crowds that came unto him. As we've already seen, he quoted for them at that time of his temptation in the wilderness. He referred to them as he preached on the Sermon on the Mount. He quoted them when he gave tribute to John the Baptist. And then again, at his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And of course, many, many other times. Just one of those other times was in his hometown. In his hometown of Nazareth, as he was there in the synagogue, there in the city of Nazareth. And there he quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Forgive me for not going back and forth to the Old Testament and New Testament, but we just couldn't get this message done. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, we look in the Gospels in chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, where the Lord Jesus is speaking. Listen to what he says. And again, he's quoting Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Huh? Those words come from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61. Huh? Jesus used the Old Testament scriptures, might we just say this in a very regular, common way in his ministry. In this glorious day, is he made this statement to the folks of his own hometown. We also see Jesus' references to Old Testament events and people. It's interesting. The events that he acknowledges or affirms in the New Testament. Just what events does Jesus refer to from the Old Testament? How about creation? He refers to creation of the world in Mark chapter 10, verses 68. And there he's referring to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. He refers again in the book of beginnings to the book of beginnings concerning the murder of Abel. Abel, be mindful, was a member of that first family, a son of Adam and Eve. The murder of Abel. And he does that. He quotes Genesis 4:10 in Luke chapter 11, verse 51. He refers to the worldwide flood, beloved, in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. And of course, there he's referring to Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7. That, notice, worldwide flood. Why mention those three specifically? Well, these quotes and references are very, very important. Many of the so-called preachers and leaders, Christian leaders of our day, that minimize the use of the Old Testament, reject such things as creation in favor of evolution. Some reject the idea, the very possibility that this earth planet was covered over with a worldwide flood. They reject such a thing as, ha, that's unbelievable. That's impossible. How, beloved? How can they rationalize, reject things that Jesus Christ accepted and affirmed in his teaching and preaching? Are they saying, this new crop of preachers, are they saying that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was wrong? Dare they? Some events, just three of the events. What people does Jesus refer to from the Old Testament? Well, really, many, many. We can't look at the scriptures behind all of these, but we just mentioned that worldwide flood. Well, obviously, he mentions Noah from the Old Testament in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. He says this, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They shall eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Sounds like Jesus believed there was a worldwide flood to me. Sounds like he was affirming the existence of a man named Noah. Jesus mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, it says, But now as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read, and again he's speaking to these folks that should know better, have you not read that which spoken unto you by God, saying, again, referring, as we'll mention in another instance in a moment, referring to Moses, where God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he drives the point. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Right. What is Jesus saying? Of course, we see him as that great I am, revealed in the Gospel of John. He's saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive as he spoke those words. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And of course, affirming those three men. He mentions Lot. Jesus mentions Lot in Luke 28, 17, 28, and 29. Later on in that passage we just read. He says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But in the same day the lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now again, both is in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of that, of how life was People lived, they did their thing, they married and bought and sold and did all those things. But at God's appointed time, he did what? He brought judgment. He brought judgment in both those situations. Yes, he mentions Lot, referring to the Old Testament story or account. He mentions Moses three times, or refers to events in Moses' life. We just read that concerning Moses at the burning bush, Mark chapter 12, verses 26, referring to Exodus chapter 3. He refers to that manna that God gave the children of Israel in the wilderness in John chapter 6 and verse 31. And that refers to Exodus chapter 16, verse 15. I know I'm flying through these, but we can't get to where we need to get if I just take and read them all. The Lord Jesus Christ also mentioned that brazen serpent that was raised up in the wilderness. And he mentions it in John chapter 3 and verse 14. And that goes back to the book of Numbers chapter 21 and verse 18. Another interesting person that the Lord Jesus Christ mentions in his teaching and preaching is Jonah. Yes. He mentions Jonah, if you remember, in Matthew 12, verses 38 to 41. And there he's referring to Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 17. The Lord referred to Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, likening that to that time that he would spend 3 days and three nights in the earth. Jonah being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. But again, isn't it interesting that Jesus would refer to this miracle, was it not? That a man would be swallowed up by this great fish prepared of God and spend 3 days and nights. Jesus believed it happened. I don't know about these modern preachers. Quickly, the Lord Jesus Christ mentions King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. As she visited him, she mentions them in Matthew 12 and verse 42, and he's referring back to 1 Kings 10, verse 1. He mentions Elijah in Luke 4, verse 24 to 27. And there he's referring to 1 Kings 17. He mentions Daniel in chapter 24 of Matthew in verse 15. It goes on and on, beloved. David, he mentions King David in the showbread of the temple in Matthew chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Quite a few folks from the Old Testament that he mentions. It's interesting that modern historians like to poo-poo. Is that a bad word? They like to discredit history. They like to say that some of those men that Jesus mentions never existed, including David. There have been some that say David never lived. They're finding more and more evidence physical evidence, of course, that he actually did. Hey, if Jesus said it, it's good enough for me. Again, I'm just a simple guy. If my Savior affirms it, it's good enough for me. Our last, and we could go on and on with this, but my last point. Jesus' affirmation of Old Testament prophecy. His affirmation of Old Testament prophecy. And we're just going to look at it in a couple of aspects. First, he refers, again, we mentioned that he referred to Daniel. He refers to Daniel's prophecy of the abomination of desolation in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Interesting. There in Matthew 24, Jesus is referring to Daniel chapter 9. And in that chapter, verse 27, in the 11th chapter, verse 31, in the 12th chapter, verse 11, all where Daniel is speaking of that future day. It's interesting that Daniel, one of the key prophets of the Old Testament, describes, now get this, he describes thousands of years before the event of how one day the beast of Revelation, commonly called the Antichrist, will gain global control, and in defiance of God will erect an image of himself in that newly erected temple in Jerusalem. I know that's a mouthful, but the day will come where this man, the beast, will somehow negotiate for Israel to get the permission to rebuild the temple there on the Temple Mount, where today sits that golden dome, the Mosque of Omar. This will be an amazing negotiator to accomplish that. When he gets his way and Israel is able to rebuild that their temple. And then once the northern kingdoms, what we think of Gog and Magog, Russia and their crowd, they'll make the big mistake of attacking Israel, and God's going to wipe them out. And then with all opposition out of the way, the Antichrist, the beast, will turn on Israel. He'll turn on them. And that's when he wants that worship for himself. And he'll erect an image of himself in that sacred place within the temple in Jerusalem. What an abomination. Jesus refers to that. Jesus refers to that very time. Finally, dear ones, we look at two quotes. Two quotes from Jesus as he hung in agonizing, excruciating pain on the cross. These quotes affirm two Old Testament prophecies concerning his suffering and his death for us. The first one. We read of the first one in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, where Jesus is quoting David's Psalm 22 verse 1. Psalm 22 verse 1. Where that cry comes from the lips of Jesus there on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Chilling words, are they not? The depths of the suffering of Jesus Christ on Calvary. I don't believe humans like you and I can fully understand the suffering he endured. Understand, please, that Jesus, the Son of God, wrapped in a garment of humanity, and the sin of the world was laid upon him, the sinless Lamb of God. And the sensitivity, if that's the best word, the sensitivity of holy God taking upon himself all the sin of mankind. And even the darkness that enveloped the earth symbolized how the God of glorious light turned from his own Son that day. As he suffered and he died for us. There he died. alone. All the suffering, all the pain, all the agony, he suffered it, beloved, alone. And thus those words from his divine lips, penned by his own human ancestor. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The battle between the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. The second quote. The second quote of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung there comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 46. And there again he's quoting David. He's quoting Psalm 31 and verse 5. As he died, he prayed to his Father, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." The entire verse from Psalm 31, excuse me, from Luke 23, verse 46, the entire verse says this: "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Now, at this point, with those words, Jesus was past the thought of that previous quote. He's past that. He is now ready, beloved, to return to his Father. His trust in his Father's love is certain and sure to his heart. And he yields up his life with those words: "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Those words express his readiness, beloved, to finish that amazing work that had been planned before the foundation of the world and yet carried out in time. Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ preached. He taught. He lived the Old Testament scriptures. We teach. We preach from them by his example. It's okay. Yes, we understand. We understand that we preach from the Old Testament in the light that the New Testament has given us. Huh? We interpret those things, those truths, those principles, and apply them in the light of the New Testament, his words even to us. Yes, we understand that. The Old Testament writings, they predict, they reveal the story of Jesus Christ, from his conception, through his earthly life, through his ministry, through his sacrificial death, his burial even, and of course, his resurrection. Dear one, isn't it amazing that even his sacrificial death is vividly portrayed for us in the Old Testament? Those amazing words that we read from Isaiah 53, are they not amazing? Isaiah 53, we read, beginning there in verse 4, it says, surely he, speaking of Jesus Christ, 1,000 years later, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, Jehovah God, has laid on him, the iniquity of us all. Oh, I'm not letting go of the Old Testament blood. The death, I don't know. The death, including, I guess we'd have to include his birth. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important event of human history. Huh? I don't care what you say about history, human history. The death of Jesus Christ is the most important event that ever took place. When he died for my sin and for yours. The passion of the words we just read, do they not pull on our hearts to that moment in time? They bind our hearts to God's love for us. God so loved the world that he gave, he sacrificed his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh my. Could there be more powerful words recorded in human language than those words in Isaiah 53? What do you think, beloved? What's your answer to the question? Should we continue to preach and teach from the Old Testament? As for me, I'm going to follow the example of Jesus. Works for me. Works for me. And I don't care what some Johnny come lately hotshot preacher says. I'm preaching God's word cover to cover. Do you know Jesus Christ today? Do you know what he did for you? Have you ever received that great, great love of God through him? I commend him to you today. Jesus laid down his life for you. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, oh my, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all your word. Thank you for that confidence given to us through your apostle that all scripture, cover to cover, is inspired by your spirit. And Father, I'm praying, oh God, I pray that what we've seen today would just further establish, solidify, enlarge even our confidence in your word, in your Bible. Lord, I pray, oh God, for this church and churches across the land, we would stay true to your word. God, that we would continue to preach and teach the marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for this assembly today. Ask you for every believer within these walls. Thank you again for what Jesus shows us from his ministry, his teaching, his preaching. But I also pray, Father, for anyone, even a single soul here today that might be here and is yet unsaved, does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, please, please today, Lord, your own Son has spoken. Please, as we would lift him up, might you be pleased to draw folks savingly, beautifully, gloriously to yourself. And Lord, indeed, we'll be quick, we'll be careful to give you, you alone, the glory and the honor and the praise that you deserve. For it is in Jesus, Jesus' beautiful name that we pray. Amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 151.
As we sing today, beloved, these altars are open, please. We invite you to come. Whatever the Lord's saying to you, do. Please obey him. Please come today. Whatever the need is, you might need Christ today. There's people here that take the word of God and point you to Jesus. It may be there's an other battle or struggle. Please obey the Lord. Just do what he'd tell you to do. I'm not going to beg you. I'm just asking you. Obey the Lord. As we sing.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son.
Finished was his crime.
Sunday that we met again after the virus. When we started opening our doors, they were here. And been here just about ever since, except for when they're out of town or something's going on. And today they come wanting to join Metropolitan Baptist Church. And so, as we always do, church, Kyle, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
By His mercy, yes.
Amen. And it's His desire to be baptized and become a member, unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church. And Alexis, you have been saved, and you were baptized in a Baptist church of like faith and practice.
Yes.
Okay. And Alexis wants to join on her statement of faith concerning that. And really, because it's been, you know, she's been here, they've moved over this area. It's been a while since they've been, or she's been in attendance at her previous church, so it's only fair to do that. All right. And here.
There he is.
Here's the last member of the Cable family. And.
It's Cabler.
Cabler. I'm so sorry. Cabler.
Poor Hamlet.
It's all right. Well, I'll claim that. Yeah. He says it's poor handwriting. Yeah. Cabler. Okay, great. Well, church family, you've heard their statement of faith in Kyle's desire to be baptized. All in favor of receiving the Cablers into the membership of Metropolitan Baptist Church, affirm by saying amen.
Amen.
Such a mouthful. And oppose the same sign and so ordered. What we do, and I don't know if you've been here when we've done this, and I'm going to ask, I always like to have a couple come and stand. What we do is we come by and welcome you into the church family. And so would the Hudsons, would you be willing to stand with this wonderful young couple? We don't like you standing up here all by your lonesome. And John, let's sing our chorus and... and we'll dismiss, and church family, come by and welcome the Cablers into Metropolitan Baptist Church.
Please stand, we'll be dismissed with I Will Serve Thee.
Get this out of here. Amen.
I will serve Thee because I love Thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing because you found me. You have given life to me.
You're dismissed.